All right. Text tonight will be in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. I'll give you a moment to turn there. And it's kind of nice to be the one speaking and the one picking the songs, because then I can kind of have time to match them up. Hopefully you see a correlation between those and the message tonight. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 13 through 16, and you'll notice we're just after the Beatitudes there, which ended in verse 12. And I'll begin in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for this passage, Lord, a beautiful text from one of the most well-known sermons, Lord, in all of Scripture. And we thank you for that. We pray tonight that we might understand it by your Holy Spirit, that you would help us, Lord, as we go forward tonight, to apply to our lives those things that we learned, and that we might be the salt and light of the earth that we should be. Lord, we thank you for your grace and mercy to us, and we ask these things in your name. Amen. All right. Well, I'm very excited to be able to speak again in this particular passage. Doing the study on the Beatitudes was definitely a tremendous blessing to me, and being able to go forward and as we look at the remainder of the Sermon on the Mount, is just something that I thought would be fun as well, a great study and a neat thing to look at. So we're going to move on tonight from those Beatitudes, and I want to give you an overview of the Sermon on the Mount as a whole. Now, we did talk before when we were speaking about the Beatitudes, that those were the key to understanding the Sermon on the Mount, okay? So Christ, in his sermon, he brings forward first the Beatitudes, which kind of are a description of who he's talking to, of who it is that is even capable of following these commands and guidelines that he lays out throughout the remainder of the sermon. Then, after the Beatitudes, and in our text tonight, we'll see that he puts forward really the purpose of these people on earth. What is it that you're meant to do? And then, after a brief caveat where he dispels some misunderstood notions about his relationship to the law, he moves into the very specific things that Christians should do as the salt and the light of the earth in very specific scenarios. And he lays those all out so that we might have a comprehensive understanding of how to achieve the purposes that we're going to learn about tonight. Okay, and so tonight we're going to look at those purposes, and then over the following messages, we're going to look at those more specific scenarios that he's laid out for us. So tonight, we're going to look at here, verse 13. I think the first thing that I want us to see here, he says, you are the salt of the earth. The very first thing I want us to see is that we are agents of a foreign kingdom. By the way, there is an outline. I don't know if everybody got one. If you'd like one, they're on the chair in the back. So please feel free, or Ben can grab you one if you want one. But I want you to understand that we are agents of a foreign kingdom. Now, we did speak before in the Beatitudes. We looked at both verse 3, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, and Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Let me read those for you quickly. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And verse 10, which kind of ends the Beatitudes there as well. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we spoke at that time that this possession of the kingdom of heaven is a present blessing of the regenerate. Since we know that, then we know that we are strangers on earth. We are agents of a foreign kingdom. We don't really belong here. We live for another place. We serve another ruler. John 18 and verse 36. This is Jesus answering Pilate when he talks about having power over him. And it talks about being a king. And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Now notice, he didn't say that his kingdom or his servants don't yet exist. That's not the case. But rather that they are not of this world. And therefore, they're not going to do physical battle like the kingdoms of earth do. That's not the type of battle that we do as Christians here. We are, Christ's kingdom is of the spiritual world. It's also made, John chapter 17 and verse 16. John 17 verse 16 says, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." This is in Christ's high priestly prayer. And actually, we're going to go through several verses from that prayer tonight as well, as they link closely with our message. It also was made clear to us as we went through the Beatitudes that not only are we agents of a foreign kingdom, but that this foreignness causes the world to hate us. Because we're foreign to the world, the world hates us. Just a few verses prior to verse 16 in John 17, so it's verse 14, he says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." We possess and are part of the kingdom of heaven right now, and we are hated by the world for that. Now, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, as we've well established, but we are residents of the earth. John 17 in verse 11, just a little bit earlier in our Lord's Prayer, he says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you," speaking to the Father, "Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." And in verse 15, he says, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." So while we belong to Christ and we're citizens of his kingdom, we've been left in the world. Most of us understand that our God does not do things arbitrarily. Our God does not do things without a reason. And so it is incumbent upon us to search out or to understand and to recognize that there is a purpose behind why we have been left here. Why are Christians who belong to a different kingdom still part of the world? So we're agents of a foreign kingdom here for a purpose. And one of those purposes brings us to point number two. That is, we are agents of preservation. Agents of preservation. Part A of the first part of verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned?" And we'll get to the remaining portion of that verse a little bit later. But let's look first here. And I want to first kind of look at the language. Okay, the term there, "loses its flavor," kind of means it becomes useless or insipid, that it's becomes simple is another way to say it. It's no longer good for what it's meant for. And seasoned there, the word seasoned here in our translation, really just means salted. So while the language of the translation here that we're using kind of lends itself more towards the idea of taste, when you do a word study, you really start to find that this meaning of what it's talking about can really apply to anything we do commonly with salt. So it really applies to how we would use salt, probably in relation to food, but not necessarily just for seasoning. So many people know that we use salt also to preserve food. It's a preservative that we use to keep it from rotting and turning bad on us. And I think as we look at this, we'll understand that I do believe either meaning could be applied here, but it may fit better with the rotting and putrefaction meaning there. So we see that we're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be salted? Well, this kind of raises a question. Why does the earth need to be seasoned, salted, preserved, however you want to put that? Why is it that we need to be the salt of the earth? Why is salt needed? Well, first we look at the natural state of the earth. Let's see what Scripture tells us. Isaiah 24, verses 4 through 5 says, tell us that the earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. So because of the fall and the sinful state of man, the earth is in a state of decay. It's rotting. Now, I was going to make an illustration here about the second law of thermodynamics and how the, you know, a kind of a physics illustration, but I have a whole other point that I need you guys to be awake for. So I'm going to try something just a little bit more relatable. All right. When I come out of the bedroom in the morning, there are many times my children are there eating breakfast. And I'll look up and many times there's a gallon of milk on the table. Cap off. Just sitting there outside of the refrigerator, probably not becoming better milk, would be my guess, okay? So it is there, and it is beginning to turn, because that's what milk does. That is the nature of milk. Milk will tend towards expiration. Now, we do all that we can to keep that from happening, but especially if we were to allow those who don't care as much to have total control of that thing, it would expire very, very quickly and be gone, all right? So it is very familiar to us to understand that as sinful humans, and especially when we are unregenerate, that we are a cause of the rotting of the earth, and that may be a very quick process without some form of intervention. Left in this natural state, the earth would quickly reach its expiration date. But God has sprinkled the earth with his chosen people who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So what is the church's impact as salt, as the salt of the earth? Well, Albert Barnes put it this way, and I thought that he said this very concisely in a very good way. He says, salt renders food pleasant and palatable and preserves from putrefaction. So Christians, by their lives and instructions, are to keep the world from entire moral corruption by bringing down the blessing of God in answer to their prayers, and by their influence and example, they save the world from universal vice and crime, right? And we know, we've said many times that the earth is not as evil as it could be. Men are, we do believe in total depravity, that every part of man's nature is sinful, and yet we don't believe that man is as depraved as he could be. We're not as in as much iniquity as we could be. And much of this is due to the restraining work of the Holy Spirit through the work of the church. So we see that we have the impact of salt on the earth, this preserving impact. The other thing I'd like us to notice about that is the exclusivity of the church's mission here. Okay? Our text says, you are the salt of the earth. It appears that the church alone, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is the singular agent for the restraint of evil in the world. Just the church. No other object or force in the Bible is given this designation. As agents of preservation, we, that is each and every Christian in the church, not the church necessarily as a whole, that too, but we need to recognize that this is an individual mandate, make the world more palatable, and prevent it from descending to the depths of depravity longed for by the sin nature of the natural man. So back to that milk illustration, right? We are the ones that are quick to notice when the milk is out on the table. We want to put that cap back on. We want to put it back in the fridge. Make sure our fridge is running, right? That's a good thing. Make sure that we're doing everything we can to preserve it. Now, one thing we should also remember, though, is that regardless of how well we take care of the milk, it's still going to go bad. It doesn't last forever. Well, the things that we do are stopgap measures. It will still expire. And this is really the nature of preservation itself. So when we talk about us being a preserving thing, this is not, we are preserving or we're keeping the world from becoming as bad as it could be, but eventually it will still be destroyed. It will still decay. It will still experience decay, right? But I have some good news. We're not only called to be agents of preservation in that sense. We're also called to be agents of transformation. As we move forward here, Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And as I'm sure that we're all aware, the scripture uses darkness and light to describe truth and deception. Truth and lies, evil and righteousness, dark and light, these things all go together. What can we learn from this statement that we are the light of the world, that the world needs light? For one, is great. Just as we learned before that we are the salt of the earth needs salt, it needs preserving. The earth also needs light. The world is in darkness. The world languishes in darkness. John 1, verses 1 through 5, very familiar passage to most of us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The light came because the entire earth was darkness. There was no light. Christ came as the light. He is the light. Matthew 4 and verse 16 says, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Dawned, meaning the first appearance of light. This is Christ coming into the world. And not only is the world in darkness, and us, before we were saved by the grace of God, were also in darkness, but we also were darkness. The unregenerate are darkness. Ephesians 5, the first part of Ephesians 5 and verse 8 says, For you were once darkness. Just straight as it can be, you were darkness. You were evil. You were lies and deception yourself. So here this passage tells us a lot. It says we are the light. You are the light of the world. Back to Ephesians 5 and verse 8. It says, for you once were darkness. And then we get to the good news, right? But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Our text tonight as well says it plainly, you are the light of the world. And if we are light, we will by nature perform the functions of light. We will do the things that light does. So what does light do? I think we often perceive light as this useful but passive thing. We don't see light as powerful. We use it for different things, but we don't necessarily always see it as powerful. And I'm talking about just light here, regular physical light. The truth as well, we're happy to have the truth, but we're ignorant regarding its power sometimes. We're happy to believe it, but often don't share it because we're concerned that others might not believe us. We feel, they haven't believed for so long. What could possibly change their mind now? They seem really set in what they believe. I'm just going to leave them alone. I don't really want the confrontation. That kind of thing. I think in those times, it's important for us to remember 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. The light that we have, the truth of the gospel, the truth of the word of God is powerful. One thing we should recognize, one of the functions of light is uncontested by darkness. James 4:7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will run. In the presence of light, darkness is revealed to be powerless and flees. Light reveals another function of light. It reveals both the darkness and the things that are hidden in the dark. Ephesians 5 and verse 13 says, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Light shows us all kinds of things. This is why that the condemnation is that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. They don't want their deeds exposed to the light. If the light shines, their deeds are there for everyone to see as what they are. So those who continue to do evil wish for the darkness. They hope for the darkness. They run from the light. Light shows us the darkness and the things in it. Light also shows the way out of darkness. Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Our passage tonight, the way out. Isaiah 42 and verse 16 says, I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. So we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. As we finish up tonight, I'd like us to look at three things that must be true in order for us to fulfill our purpose of preserving and transforming the world. Three things. First, we must possess the actual characteristics of salt and light. I said we were going to get to the second half of 5:13, right? So here we go. If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. See, the primary and singularly relevant characteristic of salt is its saltness. Okay? If the salt is not salt, then it can't flavor or preserve. Can't do any of the things salt can do if it's not actually salt. This certainly brings us back to the necessity of regeneration in the true exhibition of the characteristics that we studied in the Beatitudes. If we only appear to be Christians, we can't have any actual influence on the world or any positive influence. Certainly no spiritual influence. Those individuals are described in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5 as having a form of godliness but denying its power. People who pretend to be Christians or pretend to understand God or have a relationship with God, and yet it's all a veneer. It's all a facade, and they have no actual power. And it seems that they even understand because they've denied that power. Any power that they could have had through Christ, they've denied. We must be actual salt to have the characteristics of salt and be able to perform its function. Same thing with light. If we want to perform the functions of light, we have to actually be light. Now, how is it that we, those that were unregenerate, lost, sinners just like the rest, can be light? John 8 and verse 12 says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. We possess that light. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he put it this way. He said, the Lord who said, ye are the light of the world, also said, I am the light of the world. See, these two statements must always be taken together, since the Christian is only the light of the world because of his relationship to him who is himself the light of the world. We must be in Christ and be in the light of the world in order to be lights in the world. So we see we must possess the actual characteristics of salt and light. Secondly, we must interact with the world. We have to have interaction. We see this again in our text in the second half of verse 14, moving into verse 15. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. See, what good do we do if we refuse to interact with the lost world and all of the Christians spend their time kind of huddled together? If we decide not to interact with those that are lost, we can't have the influence that we're supposed to have as the preserving and transforming agents that we're supposed to be. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, this presumes something, right? That people are asking you questions. So they must have at least observed you. You must have interacted with them at some point. They must have some sense of the hope that's in you. How did they get that? right? That probably not over like a single Zoom call, I'm guessing most of us have had to deal with. That's not how that comes, right? That comes when we interact with people. We genuinely interact with them and show them the love of Christ. We should be consistently looking for opportunities to share our faith with others. 2 Timothy 2, verses 23 through 26 gives us a similar exhortation. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. This is what Christians are supposed to be in the world, to those around us. So we see that we must possess the actual characteristics of salt and light. We must interact with the world. And finally, we should seek to influence the whole world, as many people as we can. You see, the efficacy of both salt and light are at least to some degree dependent on their distribution throughout whatever medium you're talking about. If you're talking about food and you want to flavor it, you want to salt like all of those green beans, right? Because unsalted green beans are awful. So you need salt on every single one of them, okay? You want it spread throughout. The same thing with light. Light is very effective. If we walk into the sanctuary and the lights are off and we use a light, we can see around the sanctuary. Now the walls really prevent that light from being very useful in the hallway or downstairs. There's lots of things that are barriers that are in the way of that. And so we want light throughout the world to be distributed as much as possible, as much as we can get out there. How do we do this? We actually see this command right for us in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, familiar to all of us, right? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Go everywhere. Go everywhere. We want light everywhere. We want salt everywhere, all over. We start by reaching our communities. We start by reaching those that we see every day, right? We interact with our neighbors, with those we meet up with. We have interactions with people every single day. These are the times where we take those opportunities to share Christ, to share the love of Christ. And then, once we've done that, and they see the hope in us, right, to answer the questions that come up. We can participate in missions. We can go on missions. We can go to other countries. We know many people. All of us, I'm sure, know at least one person that has gone to another country and preached the gospel. We can do that. We can support missions through prayer, through finances. Many of us have been watching the videos on Sunday nights, the dispatches to the front, and how many of us have been touched by the need that we've seen out there, as well as the response to the transforming light of the gospel that's presented. And we see that. And as Christians, we should see that and feel that emotion evoked of wanting to help that, to wanting to be part of that, to wanting to see people transformed in that way. This is truly our calling as believers, to be the salt and light to a dark and decaying world. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this passage. Lord, it is challenging, Lord, and convicting. Lord, I know for myself significantly, Lord, we praise you for putting it here, for helping us understand what our purpose is on the earth. We thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. We know that none of the things that you've put here, the fulfilling of this of these purposes that you've given to us, will be possible, Lord, without your Holy Spirit working in us to accomplish these things. So we thank you for that, and we pray that you would help us and give us courage, Lord, hope and strength to go forward and to do those things necessary to be what we should be in this world. Lord, we thank you for your grace and mercy to us, and pray all these things in your name. Amen.